Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. The passage we'll be looking at this morning is verses 10 to 13 of Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll begin by reading again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The actual verses are found on page 1276 of your pew Bibles. Hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. For since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Well, as we consider the verses this morning, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, these verses give for us a message of encouragement. It's something that we can have as we consider our, as the author here is setting the stage for the battles that we face and the spiritual battles that we face and showing the greatness of Jesus, that he is making a connection here of how close of a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the type of relationship that through Jesus we have with our Creator, with God himself. And in doing this, the author argues and shows us that Jesus is the one who has founded our salvation, and that he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider what the author is telling us this morning, let us hear this message and let us come away with this application to be encouraged in our walks of faith. For Jesus, the founder of our salvation, is not ashamed to call us brothers. So be encouraged. For Jesus, the founder of your salvation, is not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. And we'll be looking at this application in 4 points. Now, first of all, be encouraged, for Jesus is the founder of your salvation. Secondly, be encouraged, for Jesus is shown to be perfect through suffering. Third, be encouraged, for Jesus is the one who sanctifies you. And four, be encouraged, for Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. So first of all, Jesus is the founder of our salvation. Now in verse 10, as the author starts, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory." This "he" that is being referred to here is God the Father. And if we consider this in light of verse 2, about how in chapter 2, verse 2, "For since the message declared by angels," actually chapter 1, verse 2, "but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." This is a subtle way that the author is showing us the equality between Father and Son. That is through the Son that all things exist. But it is also here in verse 10, true of the Father, that it was for him and by him that all things exist. And so we have shown here in a very quick saying that the Son and the Father are equals. They are both God. This is also shown as the author continues that in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, when we say that Jesus is the founder of our salvation, or as the author to the Hebrews is using this word of calling Jesus the founder of our salvation, it's a word that's tied to a word that's translated as a ruler or a chief, someone who is the author or at the beginning, at the forefront. But it's also used in the sense of someone who is blazing a trail. Somebody who has blazed a trail that has otherwise been hidden and left unknown. In each of these ways, Jesus is the founder of our salvation. He is the author of it. He is the one who is over it as a ruler and a chief, but he is also the one who has blazed the trail. He is the one who has walked the path of salvation for us, showing us how we are to be saved. Now, Jesus isn't just the trailblazer in showing us how to live our lives. He is the way itself, as he says in John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. As we read through the Gospels, we are seeing the way of salvation, that mystery of salvation that had been hidden and obscured in types and shadows throughout the ages that came before. And that, as the Apostle Paul says, it is the mystery of the gospel that God reconciled people to himself. It is a message of salvation that the Apostle Peter says, that the prophets of old longed to understand and longed to look into, to know when the Spirit of Christ in them was saying that the Christ would come and how he would suffer and how he would subsequently be glorified. We now have that way revealed in its fullness. There is no more mystery as far as the gospel is concerned for us. God has revealed it clearly in Christ. He is the one who has shown us the way, and there is no other way but Jesus himself. And so, this is a reason for you and I, as his brothers and sisters, to be encouraged. As we look at the scriptures, as we see how Christ has worked for us, as we see that way of salvation, as we, by God's grace, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find encouragement that he has accomplished what was necessary for our salvation. He has blazed the trail. I recently, have started enjoying riding motorcycles. And there is a DVD I bought recently of there's a adventure motorcycle trail that goes from the border of Oregon in Washington to the border of Canada in Washington. And so there is a group of men who kind of found that route and found that trail. And it shows how they went through it and how they came across areas that they had to, it looked like there was really no way to get through. But since they had this goal of establishing this path, this way, for other people to enjoy and to see the beautiful state we live in a way that other people haven't been able to before, they pressed on. They blazed the trail. And now anyone can go and can follow that path that they have blazed. This is what Jesus has done for us. The mystery of our salvation was hidden, but Jesus blazed the trail for us. He is the founder, the chief, the ruler, the trailblazer of our salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, be encouraged, because Jesus has authored your salvation, and he has also provided the way of your salvation. Secondly, be encouraged, for Jesus is shown to be perfect through suffering. Now, in this verse, in verse 10, the author writes that it was fitting that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, if the author has just established that God the Father and God the Son, this Jesus of Nazareth, are equals, that they are both those through which the world exists, if the Son is equal to the Father, then how can he be made perfect? What is meant by what the author says, that it was fitting that the author of our salvation, the founder of our salvation, should be made perfect through suffering? Well, it's not that Jesus was lacking anything. It is true of Jesus that from the time he was conceived until his death, he was sinless and without any spot or stain or blemish in him. He kept his word perfectly. So throughout his life, he never once had a sinful thought or a sinful desire. He never once committed any sin, either externally or internally. He was, in this way, perfect. But as we look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us in the obedience and in the way in which he lived obediently, even as Scripture tells us, to the point of death, to the point of shedding his blood on the cross, he has been shown to be perfect. What the author of the Hebrews is referring to is the role of Savior that Jesus fulfills. He is our perfect Savior. He is the one who has done everything perfectly. He is the only one who fits all the categories. He is the only one who could do this work of salvation for the people of God. And it is through his obedience, even in the midst of great suffering and humiliation, that it is made clear on display that he is the perfect Savior. He is perfect. There is no spot. There is no blemish. He is the perfect Lamb of God. Now, Jesus is shown to be the perfect Savior, not only in his enduring of suffering, but the fact that he endured suffering so well, and he maintained his obedience even in the midst of hardship. If you consider how Scripture unfolds and how even in perfection the representative of humanity, the first Adam, could not pass the test. He failed and he stumbled and he plunged God's creation into sin and death. But Jesus is the perfect Savior. He is the perfect representative. And he has run the race perfectly. As Scripture references our lives as a race that we are to endure, Jesus is the only one who has raced perfectly. As we consider the race that Jesus won, he did not run the race for himself. He did not run the race so that he alone could be seen as perfect. He ran the race for you and me. He ran the race so that we could be perfect. He ran the race so that we could be given his obedience. He ran the race so that he could be counted as one who was a sinner and a covenant breaker, but that we, by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, could be considered as those who were perfect and holy and blameless. And we could be considered as those who kept the covenant of God perfectly. In the next section that we'll, Lord willing, look at in more detail next week, we see the author pointing out how it was necessary that our Savior share in flesh and blood. He was made like us, as one who was born under the law, as one who was born under the covenant, so that he could run this race perfectly and be our perfect Savior. And as we consider the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ endured, we see in clear display that he was that perfect Savior, because he endured that suffering even to the point of death. And we are told that God raised him from the dead. He was raised from the dead because he fulfilled these things perfectly. So it was a suffering for you and me, his brothers and sisters, that he endured. So we can be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the one who has authored our salvation and he has blazed the way for it. But we can also be encouraged that in doing so, he has shown and proven that he alone is the perfect Savior. He alone is the way of salvation, and there is no other way to be saved but through him. And if you are here today or watching on Facebook and you have not yet believed, or if you think that there is some other way of salvation, the teaching of Scripture for you today is that Jesus alone is the way. He alone is the perfect Savior. There is no other one provided. He alone is perfect. This brings us to our third point. We can be encouraged because Jesus is the founder of salvation. We can be encouraged because Jesus has shown that he is perfect through suffering. But we can be encouraged, for Jesus is the one who sanctifies us. We see in verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." So he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. The he here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sanctifies, and we are the ones who are being sanctified. Again, it is showing that Jesus is not just a man, but he is God himself. Because the sanctification of God's people is a work of God himself. We see in John chapter 17, verse 17, that the Father is seen as the one who sanctifies his people, as Jesus prays that God the Father would sanctify his people by his word, by his truth. Then we are also told, and we are shown in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies his people, as Peter opens up his letter and refers to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And we are shown here that is also the work of Jesus, the Son, who sanctifies his people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. God alone is the one who sanctifies. And it is God's people, those who are called his brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters of Jesus are the ones who are being sanctified. Now, if you remember what it means to be sanctified, it means to be set apart, to be made holy. And children, I want to remind you of what this word means. And the illustration that I've used before, just to recall to your mind. You know, if you have a toy and you have friends that come over and you want to set aside that toy as something that is special, something that is unique, something that you want to keep for yourself and you don't want to share it, you don't want your other friends to really play with it while they're over, but they can play with other things. That particular toy in your eyes is something that is holy. You have taken it. You have taken it from a common and ordinary use and you have set it apart to something that is special to you. And this is what it means when God sanctifies us, that he takes us out of the common group of humanity and he sets us aside as his people. He sets us aside as those who are special to him. Those are, as Scripture also says, peculiar to him. We are his people. And he has loved us, as Scripture tells us, in Christ from before he laid the foundation of the world. And it is through his work that we are being set apart, that we are being sanctified. He has sanctified us, but he is also sanctifying us. Now, a question that I want to ask you all, as this applies to our walk of faith, our journey of life, as we seek to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are those who are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we take part in this work of sanctification, of a life of obedience, it is not based on our strength. It is not based on our abilities. It is not based on our own intellect or gifting. It is based upon the strength in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is based upon God's grace. And so the question I want to ask us all is, if Jesus did not waver in accomplishing our salvation, as we look at his life of obedience and how he suffered to the point of death, if he did not waver in accomplishing that salvation, the work of salvation, and we are told here he is the one who sanctifies us, will he waver in bringing our salvation to completion? See, as Scripture talks about our salvation as a whole, it is from beginning to end, from the moment God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to the point at which Christ returns and we are made glorified in his presence. This whole thing is our salvation. It is a work that God does from beginning to end. And this part, this sanctification, is what we take part in, this life of obedience. And Scripture uses the imagery of God at work in us to give us the motivation to live this life of obedience and to pursue this sanctification. And so as we look at the life of Christ and his suffering and his obedience, even to the point of death, if we see our Lord who did not waver even in those instances to accomplish his earthly ministry for the purpose of our salvation, do we not also have the confidence and the comfort in knowing that this Jesus will continue to work in us and bring our salvation to a complete and full end when he returns? And the answer to that is yes, we do have confidence in the work of our Lord in this instance, because he is God. And he is the one who is working in us according to his good and perfect pleasure. And so this is why we can be encouraged at the fact that Jesus is the one who sanctifies us. That God is the one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us, is at work in us. For as Jesus is the one who will bring our salvation to completion in his day of glory. So be encouraged because Jesus is the founder of your salvation. Be encouraged because he is the perfect Savior. Be encouraged because he sanctifies you. And lastly, be encouraged, for Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. So we look at these verses as a whole, verses 10 to 13. Verse 11 closes by saying, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then it quotes Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And then it quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, I will put my trust in him. And then Isaiah 8, 18, behold, I and the children God has given me. As we consider what the author is doing here in showing us the relationship that we have, first of all, that those who are sanctified and he who sanctifies are all have one source. This one source is God himself. As the Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 12 to 13 point out, that we are called the children of God not by the will of man, but by the will of God. So we are his sons and daughters by his will, not by the will of any man. We have one source, God himself. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call us his siblings, to call us his brothers and sisters. And these passages all connect, first of all, that this relationship is built upon trust in God. As Isaiah 8:17, I will put my trust in him. I will believe in him. I will have faith in him. But this also shows that this relationship isn't just sibling to sibling, but there is the father, son, and daughter relationship as well. Behold, I and the children God has given me. The relationship that is being set here and established is one of family. It is pointing out that we have one Father, God the Father. But Jesus is truly our older brother in the faith. He is the one that we can look to. He is the firstborn of all creation, as Scripture calls him. And as God's sons and daughters, adopted through the work of Jesus Christ by his grace, we can look to Jesus as our older brother. Now, as we have a saying, when we want to describe a close friendship with someone, when we want to describe a type of relationship that we have with someone to show that it is the closest relationship that we could have with that individual, we say things like, they're the brother I never had, or the sister I never had. It shows a relationship with someone that is beyond just something of a friendship that we have, but is saying that we are so close. It's like we have the same blood. We have the same DNA. And by calling us brothers, this is what Jesus is saying to us. We have the same Father. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, as we pray it week to week, you know, that Lord's Prayer is given to us. And the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus teaches them to pray, our Father who is in heaven, including himself in that language. God the Father is our Father. But the encouragement here is the fact that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. There may be instances where here in this life we might have a brother or sister, or there may be families where even the siblings, you know, you don't get along, and there may be some shame in saying, yeah, this is my brother, this is my sister. And that's what sin and its corruption can do to a household. But what the author is saying here, that in relationship or in relation to you and I and our relationship to God, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. And the author isn't saying that you and I are perfect and that's why Jesus isn't ashamed. It's acknowledging that we are still fallen creatures. And yet because of the work that Jesus has done for us and the love that God has shown us through the work of Christ and the grace that he has given us, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother and his sister. We prayed today in our service that during this time of isolation that we are experiencing because of the pandemic, there is great discouragement that can come in being separated from those that we care about. There is great discouragement that can come in being isolated. In addition to all the other things that are going on in our city, in our country, and throughout the world, there is a lot of reason to be discouraged. But what the author to the Hebrews, what God the Holy Spirit is giving us in his word, is a reason that even in the midst of all that is going on in our life and reasons that we have to be downcast and discouraged, is to instead lift our eyes to find where we actually stand in this world. That we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That we have the Almighty God as our brother and as our Father, as our Creator. And that he is not ashamed to call us his own. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not use that term lightly, but let us understand the full meaning of that phrase. And when we call one another brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have God the Father as our Father. And we have the gift, the Spirit of Christ in us. The triune God is not ashamed to call you his own. And so be encouraged, family of God. Be encouraged because Jesus is the founder of your salvation and the one who has shown the way. Be encouraged because he is the perfect Savior. And he has proven that perfection through his suffering, even to the point of death. And be encouraged because he who suffered even to the point of death, that this Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, this triune God, is the one who is at work within you to sanctify you. And be encouraged because despite all of our shortcomings, despite all of our failings and our faults and reasons to be discouraged, that our God is not ashamed to call us his own. He is not ashamed to call us a son or a daughter. He is not ashamed to call us brother or sister. And so be encouraged, children of God. For Jesus, the founder of your salvation, is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love and grace that has been shown to us in Christ, our perfect Savior. As we look out at the world around us and even in our own lives, as we, Lord, have reasons to be discouraged, we pray that in your grace that you would lift our eyes to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord, for providing the perfect Savior, and by your grace, working in us so that we might trust in you and be counted as your children. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.